Good morning, church. I suppose if I am allowed back here to preach, I did an all right job the last time, so thank you for having me back. I appreciate it. Before we begin, I just have a question, and that is, does anyone else ever come here on any given Sunday, and in entering through those doors, expect for their life to be changed? Do you come expecting to be filled up, or to be encouraged, or maybe to be challenged, but to leave different than you came? I've done the math, and while I'm not great at math, I believe in the 27 and a half years that I've been alive, I've likely sat through some 1,500 sermons, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, maybe a camp or a retreat, and the occasional I'm awake at 3 a.m. and can't fall asleep, so I might as well watch a televangelist scenario. It's happened. Sometimes I've written down notes, things that stood out to me, points to remember. I've marked up my Bible, I've underlined things, highlighted things, maybe put question marks where I had a question as to what it was saying. I've even told other people some truths that I've heard in sermons, things that impacted me and that I hoped would impact them as well. But how often do I come here expecting for my life to be transformed, to be bettered in some way? For something I hear to change who I am, or how I respond to others, or what I do outside of the walls of this church? How often do I actually expect whatever happens in here to impact what happens out there? Or even more so, do any of you ever get excited when thinking that on any given Sunday, someone could enter through the doors of this church and have their life and their eternity be forever changed by the truth of the gospel message? That someone could encounter God in a real way, perhaps even for the first time in their life, and could for the first time hear the message that most of us who are here this morning have probably heard before. Of a God who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for our sins, right to bridge the gap between us and God, to make broken things whole, to give us new life. Or have any of you even just realized, even thought, that someone who comes through those doors could have their day changed by a kind hello, a handshake, maybe just a small conversation? I mean, the fact is this, God is here, right? And that God is working in ways that maybe we can't even see or that we don't understand. But this is a holy place where lives can and have been changed. But that's easy to forget sometimes as we just check this off of our weekly checklist. Went to church today. Check. But here we are on the verge of another year. Yes, 2014 is soon to be here. At this point, I suppose some of us look back on the year that's passed and maybe think about that a bit, while others look ahead and maybe envision what 2014 can hold. As for our church, 2013 was a pretty good year. We had a great 40 days in the Word campaign, where we as a church spent 40 days in the Word together. We've completed our United We Grow campaign, where we as a church have come together to give above and beyond our regular tithes to pay off this building. And while there's still a lot to go in that, we as a church have come together in some awesome ways. Our small groups have grown. We've seen some new people step up into leadership in different leadership roles, and we've no doubt got an awesome pastor and his family who have such a heart for the Lord and for people. Any of you who know Pastor Tom know that to be true. Now, of course, 2013 has had its tougher moments as well for our congregation. We've lost some of those we cared for. Some have moved on or moved away, and like any church, we've had our struggles. But all in all, 2013 has been a good year. As for me personally, 2013 was a great year. God's been good, and I've been blessed with a wealth of new experiences and exciting things I've gotten to do. Any of you who were here the last time I preached might remember that I encountered a wild moose in the Colorado Rockies and lived to tell about it, so I suppose I should give some praise to God for that. That was exciting, no doubt. But really, though, I've been blessed to see God at work in so many lives around me, including my own. And no doubt 2013 had its tough points as well, but again, all in all, I am blessed. While I hope that 2013 has been a great year for each of you here this morning, I do want to say there's a huge benefit to looking forward, to looking ahead. Like Philippians 3 says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Not to overstep the importance or significance of what's happened, but rather to not dwell on it, acknowledge it, but move forward. And I can't help but get excited when I think about the fact that here we are as a church, as a congregation, looking forward together to what's to come. We're seeking God's wisdom and discernment for the future of Northwest and how this will continue to be a place where lives are changed. Again, I hope that 2013 has been a good year for each of you here this morning, but even more so, I hope that we can work together to make 2014 a year of thanks, a year of partnering with God and continuing to make Northwest a church of people who want to worship, grow, and serve together. Right, that 2014 will be a year of lives changed in this church and in this community, in our families. Now, I was tempted to end my sermon right there on account of there being some sort of game, football or something coming up soon, and some of you might have some pregame rituals that if you don't do, your choice team will lose. If your choice team is not the Packers, you can actually leave at this point, and we wish you well. I was hoping someone would get up, but you're welcome here if you're not a Packers fan. God still loves you, even if we don't. Just kidding. We love you guys. Sorry. But that being said, that might have been directed at one person, sorry. But that being said, our passage this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Again, Colossians 3, 12 to 17. And let me say on the front end of that, that this is a passage which sounds good. It's pleasing to the ear. It's generally uplifting and positive. It's cheerful and joyful. But I ask that you do see it as that this morning, but also you see it as a challenge to each of us as we look at our own lives. And as we look ahead to school and work and family and all the places where God puts us, where we represent Him and His gospel of peace and love. That these words present for each of you a challenge to a better way of life. One that will bring you life to the full and will allow you to see God at work more clearly in your life and in the lives of those around you. So again, the passage this morning is from Colossians 3, and it says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, I'm so thankful to have this church home, God, a church that looks to change lives, God, to reach families, to reach people, to reach this community. God, I just pray that you'll be with us as we look ahead to the new year, and I know that people are going through struggles, who are ill, who are having hard times, God. I pray that you'll bring healing and that you'll bring peace, Lord, but even more so, God, that you will just bring an excitement to us in looking ahead to what's to come, God, that we can seek your wisdom, your discernment, God, and just allow you to transform our lives this next year. God, as always, I pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning, I want to look at four truths that come from this passage. Four things that we must each realize and that will hopefully challenge you in your faith and in your walk with God. The first truth is that you are dearly loved. Again, you are dearly loved. And the second one is a question, and that is, who are you wearing? Who are you wearing? The third is that you cannot do it alone. Again, you cannot do it alone. And the fourth is that God is the difference maker. Again, God is the difference maker. So let's begin with that first truth, that you are dearly loved. And I don't say that lightly, because I know that at times it might be a hard truth for some of you to accept. because of your past, or maybe your current circumstances, or a falling out with family, or with friends, right? That it may not be easy for you to hear that this morning and accept it as 100% truth. But know that you are dearly loved by God. I recognize that for many, the Christmas season can be a tough one. I guess anytime you get together with family, it can be great and a time to celebrate and a time to cherish, but it can also be a tough time as those who are closest to us have the ability to hurt us the most. That being said, I am blessed to be part of a very loving, very awesome family, and that's something I truly cherish. In fact, my mother has recently called me her favorite. I think there's a picture which proves that. Okay, well, it does say mom's favorite middle child, and I'm the only middle child, but still, I am happy that she used the term favorite, and I'm thankful for that. In all honesty, though, I've become increasingly aware over this past year of just how much God loves each of us, and that He doesn't put any qualifiers on that love. God doesn't say, "I love you when you're kind to others." Or, "I love you when you go to church." Or, "I love you if you do what I ask." Or, "I love you if." He doesn't put qualifiers on His love. No, the fact is that God loves us. As verse 12 in our passage this morning says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Man, that's awesome. I have two other verses, passages that I want to draw your attention to that I hope really bring that point home. The first is from John chapter 15, verse 16. And again, John 15, verse 16, and it says this. "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And the second one is from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God chose you. Think about that. Despite your flaws, despite anything you've ever done, God chose you. And God loves you, and He has loved you, even in your worst moments, when you didn't feel loved, or maybe even when others around you didn't love you, God did, and He still does. And some of you need to hear that for the first time this morning. And if you've never known that to be true before, what better way to start off the new year than to realize that, to acknowledge that God loves you. We just celebrated the Advent season and Christmas, and with that, this gift of Jesus. And with Jesus and what He did for us comes new life, a new start, new hope, a representation of God's love for you. And it's not because of who you are or what you've done or what you're able to do or what you're going to do, right? It's about God's love for us. A love like no one's ever seen before and has never seen since. An unfailing and perfect love. Now, as most of you know, I work with students, and I love that. And there's a devotional for middle schoolers specifically. I've come across a couple of times in my ministry. And the devotional for middle schoolers is titled this: "If God loves me, why can't I get my locker open?" And you guys laugh, but it's funny, no doubt. Have you ever forgotten your locker combination or been unable to open it? Or maybe remembering back to when you were a student, did that ever happen? True story, I still have a reoccurring dream to this day of forgetting my locker combination and being late to class or something. I kid you not, it happens. But even if you're past that point of your life, it is easy for us to say to God, "If you love me, why are there so many problems in my family? If God loves me, then why was I not able to land that job? If God loves me, then why doesn't it feel like He does?" Or maybe even some say, "God couldn't love a person like me." But I want to direct you to just four more passages that, again, I hope this morning just make this point clear, that God loves you. The first is, again, from John 15, but this time, verse 13. And again, John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The second one I know most of us have probably heard before, but I want to say it again, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The third is from Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. And Romans 8, 37 to 39 says this: "And know, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yeah. The last one is from Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 4 and 5 say this. Again, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Right, the type of love that God has for us, it's a life-giving type of love. And the Old Testament as well speaks to this truth, right? The psalmists capture it so beautifully, as do other authors of the Old Testament. You see, the entire Bible is really a love story, and a great one at that. Really, the most epic love story of all time, about a God who loves his people even when they don't love him back. And that's something that we should be thankful for. As the psalmist in 136 verse 1 says, they put it this way. Again, Psalm 136, 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And most of us here probably have at some point realized that truth. Some maybe have forgotten it or fallen from it, or maybe don't fully believe it at times, or maybe some know it here, but not here. But don't let a single day pass in this new year, in 2014, without remembering that fact that you are dearly loved. But there's more to it than that. That's a great starting point, and it should bring us peace and freedom. But the passage goes on to say this from Colossians. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." It does indeed say, clothe yourselves with. So the next thing I want to ask each of you is, who are you wearing? Whether it should be this way or not, people notice the clothes we wear. At red carpet events, that is the question that people are asked. That's what we want to know. Who are you wearing? Because some of the dresses or tuxes, they're unique. They stand out. They fit very well. Maybe they catch your attention. They're different. But I want to challenge you this morning to realize that just as the clothes you wear make an impression, so do the attitudes you carry and the traits you portray. Again, verse 12 says this. It says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." This morning, I ask that you don't just see that as a laundry list of qualities that many of us possess and then just glance it over and move on. It's not as if we can look at the list, check off the ones that maybe come naturally to us or that we've worked really hard on and say, well, I score a 7 out of 10, so that's a passing grade. I'm doing all right. Nor is it a comparison point where I can look at that and say, well, I'm a lot better than that person, so I'm doing good. It's also not like my mindset was during my first semester of college. I'd gotten all A's, a couple of B's in high school. It came pretty naturally to me. So I was fairly confident going into college that I could miss a class or two, maybe not do a reading or two or three or four, and come exam time, I would do just fine like I had in high school. Sure enough, college came around, first semester, had a couple of C's on my report card. And I had to figure out a way to explain that to my parents. Well, Mom and Dad, I tried to find myself this first semester and try new experiences, and no, that wasn't going to work. The coursework was just really, really hard. No, that's not going to work. So finally, I figured out what I would say, and I sat them down and I said this. I said, "Mom and Dad, if I'm getting average grades at an above average university, I'm still above average." Yeah, if you're in college or gonna be, don't try that. It doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is this. My parents knew I could do better. So did I, realistically. It's the same, though, in your walk with God. Verse 12 lays out these characteristics that we each need to strive for, things that will improve our lives, that will strengthen our connection with God, and that will impact those around us in a positive way. We all know people who are genuinely compassionate or kind, and we notice it. We celebrate it. We're thankful to have those people in our lives. Personally, I'm thankful to all those who spend time in the nursery because you will not catch me in there crying babies. Not my thing. Right? We all know people who have a high amount of patience or who are sincerely humble, and we take note. We cherish those qualities as seen in other people. People see what we wear, and some may even want to know who you are wearing. When you are the person at work who stands out because of your kindness, or maybe because you don't swear like the rest of your coworkers, or maybe you're the person who always offers a kind word instead of a put-down, people notice that, right? People notice you. And even if they don't ask it, they are intrigued to know, who are you wearing? What makes you stand out? What makes you different? How awesome is it to know that the Creator of the heavens and earth is at the heart of that? That you serve a God who enables you to stand out. But just as verse 12 lists off these things about each of us and how we should be, verse 13 goes on and talks about how we should relate to others. And it's not just talking about how we need to relate to those who are easy to love, those who we get along with. No, it's talking about those who are maybe harder to get along with or maybe not so easy to love all the time. Verse 13 says this, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." It's one thing to be patient, to show kindness and humility, and to do all of these things when it's just you or when you're around the people who are easy to get along with. But what about in difficult situations or when you're around difficult people? Is your natural response to be patient, or can you get OBS? What is OBS, you might ask? Well, it's not officially recognized by really anyone yet, but it is older brother syndrome. It's not, again, scientifically proven, but it is easy to spot. It occurs when one is set off or easily angered by even the littlest of things. OBS allows the person to see faults or flaws in others and call them out readily. It causes irritation, anger, and outbursts. To my knowledge, there's no known man-made cure for OBS either. Unfortunately, I've been falling victim to OBS because my little brother is 8 inches taller than me or so. I guess that's God's way of humbling me, even if I didn't want to be humbled. But really, though, what would it look like if this church was a place where gossip and put-downs didn't occur? Where humility reigned? Where genuine acts of kindness and compassion ruled? Where we did bear with each other, even when it wasn't easy, even when things got tough. What if forgiveness was that common thread that held us all together? And even more so, what if this body of believers took those sentiments out into the real world, to work, to home, to school? Well, I think there's only one way to do that, and that's to let love reign. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15 puts it this way. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." It's all about love. It's about love. Really, love. Christ's love should compel us. It should motivate us. It should move us into action. Verse 14 of our passage this morning says this: "And over all these virtues," all these things we've just listed, "put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." I mean, we love to hear stories about people showing love. They're highlighted in the news. You can find them online. We love books that are about a good love story or movies that have a good love story. But that needs to be our main purpose as Christians, the overwhelming cause of our existence. Chances are, if you've been to at least a couple of weddings, you've come across what 1 Corinthians 13 says about love. 1 Corinthians 13 says this about love. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And that's the kind of love that we need to have. You are deeply loved by God, and I hope you know that. But also, I hope you know that we are to deeply love others. And if we each step out in faith looking to love each other, that'd be great. But I think there's a big reason why so many of us are unable to look at everyone else around us with that kind of love. And it's because we cannot do it alone. I mean, it would be great if maybe 15 or 20% of us hear this message and try to change for a day or a week, maybe a month or a year. If a couple of leaders, maybe a family or two, and a person here or there will at least try to let love reign in their lives and in their relationships. But this needs to be a collective effort, one where we are encouraging each other along the way and bearing with each other. Verses 15 and 16 from our passage this morning again say this: "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." We are in this together. In watching sports teams on TV or maybe in person, being able to go to a game, I think it's very telling that at halftime or maybe some other breaks, teams head to their locker rooms. They need time to process together what has been happening and what's going to change in the next half or quarter or period to make things better, to improve. And shouldn't it be the same with us as Christians? Most of us only see each other once a week here at church. But all the rest of the time, while we're at work or school or hanging with friends and family, while we are going about our daily lives, life happens. And we get frustrated. And we face difficult situations. And we no doubt encounter difficult people. But we are a church body, and we need to cherish the time that we have together. If I were on a basketball team, which ironically I am, I'm not very good at basketball. But if I was on a team and we entered the locker room during halftime and I was talking about how great I was doing, despite the fact that I'd scored 0 points and the guy I was marking scored 20, that would not be helpful. Players enter the locker room and honesty must prevail. They cannot put up a front and pretend to be someone they're not. The only way for the team to improve is when they're able to take an honest look at what's going on. And here at church, we need to do the same, right? In our small groups, we need to be open and honest about how life's going. About the great things, no doubt, things that we can celebrate together, but also about the tough things. Maybe the parts of our life where it's hard to show love to others, or where we struggle. And this isn't a church made up of perfect people, but at times, doesn't it feel like we have to pretend like it is? Instead of pretending anymore or trying to do this thing called life alone, we must all realize that we need each other. And even more so, verse 16 from our passage goes on to say this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, we had a great campaign recently where we as a church spent 40 days in the Word together. Our small groups grew. We spent quality time together in worship, in prayer, in Bible study, in talking about life and in serving others together. And that's fitting because the Bible isn't something that you can just read and keep to yourself. We are a body of believers called to be together, yet so often living life apart from each other. So we should again cherish the opportunities we have to come together. We should enjoy moments where we can learn together and praise together and sing together and celebrate together. Northwest is a place where we worship, grow, and serve. But those things are all made to happen together. We worship together here in this sanctuary. We grow together in small groups here at church or in homes throughout the community throughout the week. And we serve together as small groups or in ministry teams. And then when we do that, there's this sense of accountability. That as I spend time with other believers, that I might be asked how it's going. Maybe even specifically how it's going with a coworker who's hard to get along with. Or that I might have to share that patience is wearing thin with my family. But in coming together and in being real and in being honest and in being open, that's when God steps in. So we don't have to do all these things out of a sense of obligation, but as it says at the end of verse 16, we should do it with gratitude in your hearts to God. God enables us if we allow Him to. Right? God enables us if we allow Him to. And the reason for that is this. God is the difference maker. For far too long, I've been trying to do things on my own. I love what I do, but it's an unfortunate thing when I feel like I am a difference maker. I mean, sure, I've given some time, some money, this and that, but as I look at my life, I'm often guilty of having a false sense of pride in what's going on around me. Because really, I'm nothing without God. And the same can be said of all of us here this morning. Without God, we are nothing. It's a hard pill to swallow in a culture that focuses on striving for success and accomplishing what you can with your own abilities. But at some point in life, it's a realization that you must come to, right? That you can be smart or charming or funny or highly skilled in one way or another. Or you can even be all those things. But those things will only get you so much stuff. They'll only get you so far. But God, He's the difference maker. He's all powerful. He's the creator. He is, and He has been, and He will be. It is God who enables us to do the good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. It is God who goes ahead of us to the places that we're going to be, even to the difficult situations. He's already there. It is God who comforts us and equips us even when we don't feel adequate. It is God who loves us even when we fall. It's only through God's power that we will ever be able to change the way that we live, the way we interact with others, the way that we respond to tough situations. All of those can only be changed through God's power. Again, God will enable us if we allow Him to. As I close this morning, my hope is one that may seem a bit far-fetched. I acknowledge that at times I can be a bit of an idealist, dreaming of things that may be a bit lofty. But what if every time you entered through the doors of this church, you fully expected that God would speak to you? What if, even more so, you knew that others' lives would be forever impacted every Sunday? What if every time you stepped into your school, you viewed it as a place where God put you intentionally for a reason? And what about each day you go to work and encounter your boss and your coworkers and customers? Every moment you spend with your family and your friends, you knew that God could use you to speak truth into their lives. I mean, I envision a day where instead of just coming here on a Sunday needing to be recharged, that we came here on Sunday full of the Holy Spirit, just glowing because of all the awesome things that He's done the week prior. And our small groups could be places where we got to share those stories of what God's been doing in our lives. Revival happens when a group of people take God at his word and work together to live lives that are pleasing to him. And that's an exciting thought, because this church has always been a special one, diverse by every sense of the definition, filled with genuine people who want to grow in their faith, and a place I've been able to call home for the past 27 and some odd years. It's a place that I know God will continue to bless in the future. And this morning, I again hope that you know four things. The first is that you know that you are dearly loved. The next is that you can be proud to answer the question, who are you wearing? The third is that you realize and embrace the fact that you cannot do it alone. And most importantly, that each of us acknowledge and thank God all along the way. I truly believe that as we work together, looking forward to 2014, that it will be a year of God working, of lives changed. And I truly believe that. It will be a year of thanks, no doubt. And my prayer is that we as a church can embark on that together. I think that's it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for Northwest and for the people you've placed here, God, who have a heart for you and a heart for serving others. God, I just pray that 2014 can be a year of thanks, that we can go into it with confidence, God, that we can go out into the world knowing that through your power we can be world changers. God, that through your power we can, in word and in deed, be more Christ-like, God, that we can impact those around us for you. God, I just pray that you will be an encourager to us this year, God, as a congregation and as families, as individuals, Lord, that we can continue to be a church that seeks you all along the way, Lord, and that it can be a year of thanks. As always, I pray these things in your name. Amen.